The Christian home today, as we said last week, is under attack. That song even mentions the fact that the Christian home is the target of Satan's enemy attack against the most basic building block of society, and that is the home. God designed and instituted the home back in Genesis chapter 3. And here we are today under great attack, as the church has always been under attack, and God uses the Christian home, to be the strength of each and every church. As we started out last week, I start out again today reminding you that the Christian family in Paul's day that he was writing to here in Colossians chapter 3 was much different than the Christian family today. These folks had not been saved very long, and they were coming out of a pagan background that was much, much different than the Christian life that they were experiencing now. The Christian home is founded and based on love, the love of God given to individual men and women with the capability of loving one another and demonstrating the unity and the bond and the relationship between God and man through the bond and relationship and commitment of love of husband and wife. And then the children are given to the family to rear in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. And so the Christian home is a model that we need to examine very closely, not only back in the first century, but today, because of the attack that the Christian home is under. And so we need to realize that the instructions given here are as applicable today as they were in the first century. They are as powerful instructions as they were then. And so the instructions given, though they sound very simple, very straightforward, very direct, the instructions given to the family by Paul here in Colossians chapter 3 and Ephesians chapter 5 and 6 are just as important for us to follow today as they were then. The wife's duty, she is to submit to the husband. She is to consider herself a helper, his assistant, his helpmate, the one who stands beside him and encourages him to be the best that he can be and to build the best family that would honor God and that would demonstrate love in the best way that she can. The husband's duty is to love and cherish, to admire, to respect, to protect, to defend, to provide, to treat that wife as though she were the most important thing in his life, because outside of God and his relationship with God, that is the most important relationship, husband and wife. So the husband has a very heavy responsibility. When he simply says, love your wife, we realize from last Sunday's message that entails a lot of responsibility. Loving your wife is not just a simple command. And then the children's duty to obey your parents in all things. The parents are the emblem, the symbol, the representation of God in that child's life. They need to see something of God in their parents, and so that's why it behooves Christian parents to be godly parents. And I realize as we continue on today, we're going to be talking about the father's duty, and actually that's the parents' duty, as I'll explain in just a moment. We realize that we live in an age and a generation, and the church has progressed to the point where, at least here at Waynesboro, most of us have already raised our families. There's a few families with young children, as we witness here this morning. We praise the Lord for them. We know how important the family unit is, but the message today is applicable to all of us, whether we have already raised our children or are in the process of raising children. Most of us have grandchildren and great-grandchildren now, and the things that are taught here and the things that we will hear today will be applicable in some degree, to some degree, even as we are responsible for the upbringing of our grandchildren and great-grandchildren. So these instructions need not be set aside today and say, well, this is for somebody else, this is not for me. I believe that these instructions today and the admonition of the Apostle Paul is just as applicable to all of us today as it is in any stage of our lives, even if we're just starting out and just beginning to begin a family. Pastor Don Smith used to say, many times I've heard him say from the pulpit down at Shenandoah Bible Baptist, he used to say, it would be nice if every child were to come with its own unique instruction manual. Certainly he would know, because he had one daughter and then an adopted son, but he had a Christian school full of kids. And so he had a lot of experience dealing with children and all of their unique problems and situations and attitudes and personalities. And certainly, as we could certainly agree today, there are no two children that are alike. We had two children, a boy and a girl, and they're as opposite as day and night. And that's the case in many families. And so there's no two children alike. And when parents are starting out, they're all fresh and new at how do you go about raising this child? And the only thing that we have to go on is how we were raised. And I hate to say it, but all of us were raised by faulty parents. Every single one of our parents were sinners and had a sin nature. So none of them were perfect, and none of them did a perfect job. And so we didn't have the perfect model to follow as we raised our children. We may have had a good model. We may have not had a good model to follow. But the Bible gives us some basic instructions, and in those basic instructions there's some good information for all of us. We turn our attention to verse 21, and the first word you see there is fathers. Now listen carefully, because what I'm about to say in the next moment or two is going to explain a lot about this verse and its responsibilities, not just to the father as head of the home, but it is to the parents, which would include grandparents and great-grandparents and great-great-grandparents. But he says, fathers, provoke not your children to anger, lest they be discouraged. What a powerful verse. What important information there. What an important guide to be giving to parents. So first of all, that word fathers, he's restating what he said in Ephesians chapter 6, verse 4, where he said, fathers, provoke not your children to wrath. It sounds like almost the same identical command. But there he says, but bring them up in the nurture, the basic development, and admonition, the fear of the Lord. And he says this to fathers in Ephesians 6:4, Colossians 3:21. But the word fathers, it's the Greek word pateres, and it means parents. Parents. It really should be translated parents. It's translated parents in Hebrews 11:23, where it's talking about Moses' parents, the faith of Moses' parents, and pateres. So this instruction is not just for fathers, but it's for fathers, mothers, grandfathers, grandmothers, and so on. The duty of this relationship is not one-sided. Both parents and all the parents have obligations in rearing the children. Paul's word to the parents is, do not provoke. Do not provoke. We see that word in Hebrews 10:24, where we need to provoke one another unto love and good works. And so that word provoke is the word that we get our English word agitate. You see those agitators in your washing machine? They're always stirring things up. And that we're to stir things up in a good way. We're to stir good works and love up among the brethren, among the family of God. So provoke means to agitate or to stir up. Provoke means in a negative way here. Do not provoke. Do not stir up your children. And the best word, the best English word suggested by someone that this word erethizo could be translated as is exasperate. You've probably heard that word exasperate. Do not exasperate your children. Do not provoke them. Do not irritate them. Do not stir them up. Now, exasperate, let me just filter that a little bit more and expound on that a little bit. To exasperate means to become so frustrated over something, to become so upset, so frustrated, that you're both angry and broken at the same time. It's like you're just angry as can be, but you can't do anything about it. And it's very frustrating. It's very, a child that is exasperated just is beside himself. He doesn't know what to do. To be exasperated is so wanting to change. The parent is saying, you need to change this. You need to be different. You need to stop doing this, or you need to do this. And yet the child can't. The child is at the end of his ability, and so he is so wanting to change, but he just doesn't know how. He just doesn't have the ability. To be exasperated is so wanting to please the parent, but feeling that nothing he does is good enough. He can never please the parent. The parent is unpleasable. And so Paul says, don't do that to your children. Don't exasperate your children to the point of making them angry, to anger, lest they be discouraged. Another way to phrase Paul's command here is, parents, stop nagging your children. Stop nagging your children. And failure to obey this will lead to discouragement. The word discourage is an interesting word. It means don't push them to the point where they lose heart, where they feel like giving up. Flip back to Galatians chapter 6, verse 9. A couple of years ago, we did a study on this word, actually. But in Galatians 6, 9, where Paul's talking about sowing and reaping and doing good works, he says in verse 9, and let us not be weary. That's the same word as the word discouraged in Colossians 3. 21. Let us not be weary in well-doing, for in due season we shall reap if we faint not. That idea of faint not or growing weary is not what we want to do to our children. We don't want to exasperate them to the point where they grow weary and they just feel like giving up and they have no motivation, they have no initiative, they have no desire to please anyone. And we have done much damage, maybe without even realizing what we have done to our children, as we will see here in just a moment. But parents can take the heart out of their children by failing to discipline them lovingly and to instruct them in the ways of the Lord with balance. And you'll hear me say this a few times today. We need to balance discipline with love. All discipline must be done in love. There has to be love in the equation. And that's the difference, folks, between an unsaved family and a saved family. In a saved family, remember, as we said last week, the saved family has the capability, doesn't mean that they're doing this, but they have the capability of loving the way God loves, because they have the access to the agape love, the unconditional love that just pours and pours and pours of itself. It's never thinking of itself. It's thinking of others. It gives to the good of others. It thinks about, how can I meet the needs of my children? How can I build them up? How can I edify? How can I encourage them? How can I train them? How can I direct their lives? It's not about me. It's not because I want to eventually have kids that everybody will say, boy, you did a great job in raising those children and pat you on the back. But so that those children will grow up and glorify God, so that those children will have healthy, wholesome lives that are spiritual lives, that are glorifying God in everything they do. Now, that's the perfect model. But I've got bad news for you. None of us are perfect parents, are we? Even as Christians, we still have a sin nature. Now, we're new creatures in Christ. We have the Holy Spirit living in us. We have the grace of God available to us. But we need to be yielded. We need to yield to the Holy Spirit. And I'll admit, I made a lot of mistakes in raising my children. A lot of regrets. And so we need to be constantly learning. And we, Don said in Sunday school this morning, each of us need to submit ourselves to the Lord. We need to surrender and submit to the Lord. Now, how do we avoid exasperating our children? And again, I'm speaking to an audience of folks who've already raised your children. You're probably saying, boy, this, I can just turn the volume down here and take a nap or daydream. No, please don't do that. I might say something this morning that you may have an opportunity. God may give you an opportunity to pass this on to your children who are raising their children as by way of encouragement or even admonition, a little mild warning from the Lord. Here are several ways that parents can exasperate their children, given to us by Christian family experts, Dr. Ed Wheat, Dr. H. Norman Wright. These two men, I've used their materials in premarital counseling, in marital counseling many times. These are experts in the Christian field of the Christian family. And they give us several ways here that parents can push their children to the point where they become discouraged. They're angry, they're frustrated, they don't know what to do, they feel there's nothing they can do. One way is by overprotection. One way is by overprotection, never allowing the children to have any liberty. They have strict rules about everything. No matter what the children do, there's always new rules being added. Overprotection, overprotective parents never trust their children. They won't leave them alone, leave them out of their sight for a moment. They need to provide clear rules and guidelines for their children and then give them some liberty. An endless list of detailed rules will be like a noose around their necks. We need to give our children, as one preacher, I remember one preacher saying it this way, you need to allow your kids to make some mistakes because that's how they're going to learn. You need to allow them to make some choices, even if they're incorrect choices, so you can use that to teach them the consequences of those choices. Now, it doesn't mean you don't keep your eye on them. It doesn't mean you don't keep them under your thumb, so to speak, as far as not allowing them to go too far. But you need to give them a little bit of chain. You need to give them a little bit of liberty. Number two, parents can exasperate their children by showing favoritism. And this one, among some of these others, are things that I believe a lot of parents do. I think some of these things I did as a parent unwittingly, didn't realize I was doing this. But favoritism is done by unfavorably comparing one sibling to another or one sibling to a peer or a classmate. You know, why can't you get straight A's like your sister? Things, statements like that, or I wish you could play ball like Johnny down the street. Again, there's no two parents alike. I mean, no two children alike. They have unique talents and abilities, and they're not good at everything. There's not one child in the world that's good at absolutely everything. They're going to have weak areas as well as strengths, weaknesses and strengths. So be careful about showing favoritism. Parents can exasperate their children by setting unrealistic goals. Nothing is ever enough. They never get full approval of their accomplishments. We had a grandson that was failing a class in school, and teacher told him, if you pass this big exam that's coming up, you'll get a passing grade for the year, but you have to pass. He studied, and he studied, and he studied. We helped him to study. His parents helped him to study. He came home with a big smile on his face. D minus. I passed. You think the parents were happy with that D minus? We need to be careful that we don't set unrealistic goals. I believe the D-minus was absolutely the best he could do. I really believe it was. Don't set unrealistic goals. Parents can exasperate their children by never showing affection. Never showing affection. Some parents seem afraid to show affection to their children. You need to communicate your love to your children verbally and physically. Give them a hug. Pat them on the back. Just touch them. So important. And tell them. Affirm your affection. Especially important during the adolescent years. Exasperation can occur when parents fail to provide for their needs, believe it or not. Children need a place to play. They need clean clothes. They need food. They need their own possessions. They need a safe environment to grow up in. They need the basic necessities of life. Story I heard of one boy, so it's heartbreaking, but he got in trouble because his parents were parents who believed that one pair of shoes at the beginning of the school year is going to get you through that school year. And he was taking a growing spurt. They bought him this inexpensive pair of sneakers. And within a couple of months before Christmas, they were bursted out on both sides of both feet. And his father took duct tape and wrapped all the way around both shoes. That poor boy was so embarrassed to wear those shoes to school. I mean, he was in tears. He didn't want to go to school. He was afraid to tell his parents why he didn't want to go to school, but he made himself sick. Literally, he was literally, emotionally sick and couldn't go to school because he was too embarrassed to wear those shoes to school. Finally, being forced to go to school, he saw an opportunity to steal a pair of sneakers out of the locker room that another boy had left laying there. And got in big trouble. And then he was marked as a thief and had problems the rest of his life because of all of that episode. You need to provide for the needs of your children. Parents can exasperate their children by a lack of standards, believe it or not. Children need to know where the boundaries are. Discipline needs to be consistent, not too overbearing, not too little. When children are given too much freedom, they begin to feel insecure, unprotected, unloved. Nobody cares about me. They don't care what I do. You know, I can go out and stay way past curfew or way past dark. My parents never asked, where were you? What were you doing? A lack of standards. They should lovingly correct their children just as their Heavenly Father does them. Parents can exasperate their children by criticism. If a child lives with criticism, he learns to condemn himself. And he learns to find fault with everyone else. A child who is constantly criticized loses his ability to be creative and constructive, and he loses his imagination. Exasperation is the result of neglect. Parents need to be involved in their children's lives. Many parents are too busy to be rearing children. That's sad, but that's the world we live in today. Too busy to have children. And they do have children, and those children are left to rear themselves, and they suffer the consequences of neglect. Discipline is important. Fathers, do not exasperate your children to the point of anger. Don't discourage them. Don't make them so angry and frustrated that they just don't know what to do. Balance discipline with love. Not provoking your children to anger is essential in bringing them up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. So Paul moves from there. He's still in the family now. Think of this in context of the family, because in the first century, as we talked a little bit about last week, the family looked a lot different than it does today, even the Christian family. A lot of these people that Paul is writing to, he's writing to people in Colossae. Colossae, as we said in the beginning of our study of this book, was a wealthy city. There was a lot of merchant trading going on. There was a lot of wealthy landowners. There was plantation owners, all kinds of wealthy people. And those wealthy people would have slaves. They would have slaves. So now that they're saved, what do you do with the slave? Well, Paul says, look at what Paul says, and then we'll go back and talk about that just a little bit more. Servants. He doesn't call them slaves, but the word doulos here means either can mean either a servant or a slave, but a servant or an employee. We can think of it in terms of employees, and that may relate to some of us here. Some of you may have employees. You may have people that come in, especially as we get up latter years of our life, where we need people to come in and help take care of the house and help take care of the responsibilities of the home and sometimes help take care of us. Those employees, we have a certain responsibility. How do we treat them? How do we deal with them? Well, how are they to deal with us? First of all, servants, obey in all things. It's interesting that the same word obey is used in verse 20 for children. And he says, children, obey in all things. And he says, servants, obey in all things. Who are they to obey? They're to obey their master. These servants in the Christian home, let's say, for example, there's a lot of different scenarios here, but let's say a man gets saved and then he leads his family to the Lord and he has these slaves that he spent a lot of money to buy a slave off of the slave market, off of the slave block. That was not an easy thing to do. It took an exorbitant amount of money, years of saving in order to buy a slave. What does he do with him if he gets saved? There's no injunction in the New Testament that tells you that you have to set him free. He's still yours. He's your personal slave. He's your personal servant. I'd rather use the word servant because now you don't think of him in terms of a slave. And with our mental concept of a slave. But he's still your responsibility. You put a big investment into him. You have taken care of him since that you purchased him. And he became your employee. And you are providing now his income, you're providing his food, his housing. You're basically responsible for him and his family. Again, how do you do that? If I were to give you one word to sum up, how do you take care of your servant? How do you take care of your employees? What would that one word be? Love. Now he's not just your employee, but he's an individual with value. He's an individual that's been created in the image of God, just like you were. He is now your responsibility, and you are going to be thinking about, okay, how do I show him Christ's love? How do I lead this individual and his family to the Lord? Because now that's a priority. Now that has become important. So there's a lot of factors here. Maybe the servant became a Christian. Think of that scenario. Maybe the slave became a Christian and he's still working for a master who's not. And maybe a master who is somewhat abusive and harsh and cruel. To look at that scenario, how's he supposed to respond to his master now that he's come to Christ? Paul says, obey. In all things, obey. By God's grace, with God's help, you're going to demonstrate Christ's love to your master by giving him single-hearted obedience. You're going to work for him, and you're going to give 100%. You're not going to slack off. You're not going to be lazy. You're not going to do it with eye service. That means only when your master's looking. You're going to try to make yourself look really good when the boss is around, and when he's not around, you're going to go sit under the shade tree. No, you're going to do this as unto the Lord. You're going to do it with the fear of God, the respect of God. Boy, we said a whole lot there. I got way ahead of myself, ignored my notes. Let's try to get back on track here. Paul's word to the servants, obey your human masters in all things and obey them as you would obey the Lord. Even Jesus, remember Mark 10:45, for even the Son of Man came not to be ministered unto, but to minister and to give his life a ransom for many. Jesus, that word minister means servant, slave. Even Jesus came as a servant, and he served wholeheartedly his Father in heaven. So the only element of the family, and we're talking about the family, including the servants here, including the employees of that family, and a family that Paul's writing to here, they might have one servant, they might have two, they might have a dozen. Very wealthy landowners, merchants, they could have had a couple of dozen servants or slaves. And so Paul gives them twofold responsibility here. They're the only element of the family that he gives two responsibilities. Everybody else has one. Wives, submit. Husbands, love. Children, obey. Parents, love your children, basically, by not provoking them to anger. And now, servants, one, obey. Obey in all things. Remember Philemon was a slave owner, and his slave, Onesimus, ran away. And what does Paul do? Paul writes a letter that got included in the writ of Scripture to Philemon. And basically that letter was telling Philemon that when Onesimus comes back, as he sent Onesimus back to say, go back to your master, he's writing to tell Philemon to trust his returning slave with kindness and forgiveness. So as in the relationship between husbands and wives and parents and children, the principle of authority and submission here is the same. The slave, the servant, is to submit to the authority of his owner. And the servants were not to be obeying reluctantly, but they were to do it in the fear of God. So the second command is fear God. Obey and fear God. Christian servants are to please the Lord, holding God and his will in high regard as the right motive. They were to serve their master as they would serve the Lord himself. So we have the wife's duty, the husband's duty, the children's duty, the father, the parent's duty, the servant's duty. And now verses 23 through 25, some scholars look at that as a continuation of what Paul is saying to the servants. Some scholars look at it as a general observation for everybody in the family, which is the way I look at this passage. When he says, whatsoever ye do, I believe he's talking to wives, husbands, children, parents, and servants, because this is such a broad command, it's such a broad perspective on how we, all of us, should behave ourselves, what we should do. And it's self-explanatory, so self-explanatory that it doesn't need any explanation. Whatsoever ye do, do it how? Heartily, meaning strongly, with all your heart, with all your might. Do it heartily as to who? The Lord. Everything you do, you're to be doing it as if you were doing it for the Lord. Now, young wives love to fix dinner for their husband who's at work, and she wants him to be well pleased when he gets home and have a nice meal fixed and the house clean and everything. But when he's old and grouchy and a bear and she doesn't feel like pleasing him, she's not going to feel like cooking a nice meal and cleaning the house and going through a hard day's work so that he'll be pleased when he comes home. Who could care less, right? I'm trying to overemphasize the negative aspect of that. You get what I'm saying. But if she's doing it for the Lord, that puts a whole different angle on it, doesn't it? I'm not doing it for my husband. I'm doing it for the Lord. For the Lord. Did you ever see that article, if Jesus were to come to your house? I saw that years and years ago when I was a kid. I used to carry that around in my Bible. You know, If Jesus were to come into your house, what would you have to do to get ready? Would there be magazines you'd have to put away or get rid of? Would there be, you know, clothes to pick up off the floor? Would there be trash laying around? Would the place be spotless? If Jesus were to come to your house, are there any changes in your attitude that you would want to make? In your behavior, in your thoughts? And Jesus is there all the time. He's watching all the time. So whatever you do, do it heartily as to the Lord. Knowing, verse 24, knowing that where are we going to receive our reward? Is our husband going to give us a big diamond on our 75th wedding anniversary if we did a great job? No, our reward is in heaven. Knowing that of the Lord ye shall receive the reward of the inheritance. For ye serve who? The Lord Christ. You serve the Lord. But the warning now, again, it's self-explanatory. I don't need to give it any explanation. He that doeth wrong. And I don't need to define that word wrong. The Holy Spirit will convict you and show you what's wrong. We who have the Holy Spirit in us are given the ability to understand the difference between right and wrong. He that doeth wrong shall receive of the wrong which he hath done. There is no respect of persons. When we do not yield to the Holy Spirit, when we do not follow the Lord, when we do not serve Him wholeheartedly, that's called sin. Not yielding to Him is sin. Not obeying Him is sin. Not lovingly giving ourselves to Him as a servant is sin. Sin has consequences. Sin has consequences. And some of those consequences are going to show up at the judgment seat of Christ, where we will be examined for our work's sake. Everything we did, whether it was good or whether it was bad, the good works will receive a reward. The bad works will burn up and no recognition will be given. And so we need to fear the Lord. We need to obey Him. We need to be the best parents that we can be. We need to be the best servants we can be. We need to be the best children that we can be, the best husbands, and yes, the best wives. May God give us the ability. He gives us the grace. That's a guarantee. And through that grace, may you recognize His ability in all areas of obedience and service. Father, we thank You as we come to